All right, well, this morning, and if you're visiting, you haven't been here in a couple weeks, we're going to continue doing what we've been doing. We usually just go through books of the Bible, but we're taking a little bit of a different approach here. We're just going through one chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, and we are spending extra time on all the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which are our Old Testament examples of saints, of believers, of people that have been commended for their faith. And we're spending time looking at them, and we actually are doing this because, you know, the question came up in our study about, you know, how people were saved in the Old Testament, and also had read something that made me think, like, yeah, we it's so easy to preach through the New Testament, but we got to really make sure that we're also hearing from the Old Testament also, and that sometimes we lose track of what was said in the Old Testament. We forget some things, and God's revealed so much of his character in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I think the last thing I really like about this is with this thing in particular, it kind of bridges them together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, giving you that understanding of how there is continuity between the two. All right, so the verses that we're going to look at, we're just going to look at two verses in Hebrews today, but we'll look at other verses from other places in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. And what it says is, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time and place that we can gather together. I thank you for these words of Scripture. I pray that our hearts and minds would be awake to what this is saying, would know what this is calling us to do, and which is to have faith in you and to believe in your promises and to seek you with all of our hearts. I pray that we would get the message today. We would not just get it academically in our brains, but we would get it spiritually in our hearts, Lord. So I pray for that. I ask you to pour your Spirit out on us. I ask you to speak to us like you've never done before, just so we hear your voice so loud and clear that you're there, that you're there for us, that you love us, that we can walk with you and have a relationship with you. Thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think that was already a pretty good sermon right there.
Amen. Let's go home.
Simple and to the point, right? You know, I did hear one person say that their favorite kind of sermons were, they were two-point sermons. And when the 2 points, the beginning and the end, were as close together as possible. But not here, because this church loves to hear the Word of God, right? Amen. So let's go back to Genesis and start there instead of starting with Hebrews. I think Hebrews is almost more the commentary and the extra information that is revealed by God that lets us understand what's said in Genesis when Enoch was mentioned in Genesis. But I want to go back even a little further. And some of what we're going to talk about today is going to be even back into Genesis 4. But I'm just going to go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 5, and we'll spend some time talking about, you know, this time from Adam down to Noah, Adam to Noah. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all these verses, but at the end I'm going to have a chart that kind of summarizes this, which is really, really interesting, okay? And if you don't find this chart interesting, I do not know what's wrong with you, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right up front, okay? Genesis 5, starting in verse 1, says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." So this is Adam's line, not through Cain and Abel, okay, but you'll see here this is through another son. "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God," right? So that's something that we believe in from a biblical understanding of everything, a biblical worldview, is that every single person that exists is made in the image of God. Amen? It's not just men that are in the image of God. Men and women are in the image of God. And so to be in the likeness and image of God, there are things about us that resemble God. Who can think about one thing about yourself that resembles God? Love. You love. You can love. And I know that. It's my wife. She can love and she can love well. So love, we can love. We have the capacity to love. What else?
Being creative.
Creativity. Yeah, that's in the image. God is really creative. Have you ever looked at anybody's ear? That is creativity right there. And some, there's bigger creativity than others, like mine, you know. Just a side note, when I was a kid, I used to get really mad because the neighbors called me Vulcan. And that really bothered me. They called me Spock, you know. They gave me these signs because they said my ears were so big, you know. I think my head grew into the ears, though. So now they're a better fit than when I was younger. So, what else? A couple more. We think we can come up with some more.
Emotions,
okay. Yeah, God shows emotions. Like, he's angry, you know, and that's like one of them. We see that. But his is always righteous, right? Now, you think about all these things. Like, can we love perfectly like God loves perfectly? No, we can't do that, but we have the capacity to love, but it all falls short. It's all somewhat tainted. So our emotions, like, we could be angry, but our problem is a lot of times we're angry at the wrong time over the wrong things, and we act incorrectly, and we sin in our anger. God is able to have those emotions, but never sin, right? So that would be like an example of that, another good example of that. So we are in the image of God, and it says, when God created man, this is mankind, and we'll see this, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he made them man when they were created. So this goes back, you know, to the very beginning, when you were born, you were a male or female, okay? Your sex was created by God, what you are. The whole thing, man and female. This is not a social construct. We have to understand that in the Bible. It's not a social construct. It is a creation of God, right? It is. And that's what the Bible says. And so so this is a biblical worldview on sexes and gender, is that God made man and he made woman. And that's why, and if you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you don't get it. Why do Christians think what they think? Because we're guided by what Scripture says. And what Scripture says is that your sex or gender is not something, and I'm going to use the language of the world, is not something that is assigned at birth. Because that's what the world says now, right? You'll see that, like, again, what they say is, oh, he was assigned male at birth. But he's not really male. He was just assigned that at birth, and they did that. Okay. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created male and female. And that's truth. That's what truth is. Okay, that's what truth really is. And we see that. We can see that very going back to the very beginning in Genesis here. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man, and they were created. So when God made a man, the woman made the first man, woman, he called both of them man. That's mankind, right? So when the Bible speaks about man, it's not excluding women, right? Because it's mankind that it's talking about here. And so we have this, going back in the book of Genesis, we have Adam, okay? And then it says, when Adam lived 130 years, now the people in the Old Testament in the very beginning in Genesis lived very long lives. You're going to see like the lifespans are like 900 years. They're much longer, okay? Now we have really good understanding or reasons to believe why that was the case, that's how God created them in the beginning. But because of sin and other things that happened, God caused lifespans to be shorter as we went. And now our lifespans, you know, if somebody lives 120 years, it's like, wow, that person is really, really, really old, right? And so like a normal lifespan, you know, is not that long as what we see here. So when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So he had another son. Now, if you go back and you look in Genesis 4, 25 through 26, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed Abel. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, and at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. So I gave you a little extra there because I wanted to include that, just so you get an idea of what's happening here. And so after what happened with Cain and Abel, and Cain killing Abel, and Cain being pushed out and pushed away and judged by God, and that sign that was put upon him, that Adam and Eve had another son, and the name Seth means appointed. It's appointed. So she named her son that because she saw him as appointed by God as a replacement for Abel, who she lost. Who was faithful, right? Abel was faithful. So she saw him as a replacement. And then what you have here is what sometimes is called the godly line of Seth. Like, these people here are contrasted with Cain's offspring that you have earlier. You see that here in the scripture. And so, again, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So you have some really nice information there as you look at it and you think about numbers, right? That you have that Adam was created by God, lived 130 years before Seth was born, and after that lived another 800 years, right? Had many other sons and daughters. You know, how many kids can you have over that period of time? How many siblings could you have over 800-year period there as you think about it? Okay, thus, all the days that Adam lived, 930 years, and he died, right? So then it goes on, and it talks about Seth. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Now, what happened about that time that we just read in Genesis chapter 4? I had to include this. What did people begin to do? They began to call on the name of the Lord. That's when people began to pray out to God. Now, as you look and you read the Bible, you see that God, the way that he relates to people has changed over time and has to do with his covenants and things that are happening. But, you know, it's very different how God related to people in the garden and then after the garden. And then as time went, and even it's different how God related to the people through the Old Testament prophets and how he related to people through the apostles. And now he relates to us that we have the Bible in our hands that we can read. So God has done things like differently sometimes. But like at this point, people began to know and understand that they can and should call on the name of the Lord. Pray out to God. And we're still like that today. So this part of today, as you think about it, I'm going to go in and say some things about, you know, what all this is about, Enoch and walking with God. But God is inviting you into an intimate relationship with him. And a big part of that is for us to just spend time praying to him. Praying to him, talking to him. You know, obviously, if you're going to spend time praying to God, you believe that he's there and you call out to God and you invest your time doing that, calling out to the God who gave us life and put us here. So people began to call on the name of the Lord at that time. So that you see God at work, you know, in these people, in Seth and his offspring, okay? So Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh, not to be confused with Enoch, Enosh, different name, were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered, this is a name that I like, by the way, Mahalalel. And I always want to say, just if you are visiting here, I don't mind laughing a little bit every now and then, having fun as we're here and thinking. But saying names in the Bible is really hard a lot of times as you read it. It's been one of the most like humbling things for me to ever have to get up here and read so many hard names, okay? So he fathered Mahalalel, and Mahalalel 840 years, or after he fathered Mahalalel, he lived 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And you could probably, if you really paid attention, I said that name three different ways as I went through it. I have the Bible, and I really am starting to get more and more into listening to the Bible. I think a lot of times the Bible is actually meant to be like listened to because it was read out loud for people. And I'm listening to this gal, and I think, I want to say she's an Irish accent that's reading the ESV. And so she says things very differently, and I'm not sure if she's even saying them the right way. But one of the things that she says is, like, when she says poor, she says purr, the purr. And if she says eight, it's et, the et. You know, so if you start hearing me speaking a little Irish, that might be why. It just means I'm spending more time listening to the Bible. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Now, this guy had kids young right here. You look at it, right? All the other people waited. He did it at 65, right? Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared. And notice the spelling of Jared. You know, is Jared in here? I don't know if he's in getting ready for children's church. I give him a hard time. This is the biblical spelling of Jared here. One R. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. This is the guy that we're actually talking about today, so share all this with you. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So, again, Enoch, the subject of Hebrews chapter 11, 5. And that gives us so much background, but I want to go on just a little bit further and hear what it says about Enoch and what it says a little bit after him. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Right? Some of you know who Methuselah is. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Okay, key verse here. Verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Hebrews makes it really clear that God took him because he was pleased with him because of his faith. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So he's the oldest recorded person in the Bible, 969 years. Now, a couple things that are interesting about what I just read, and if you kind of just read through or listened to, and we're back in chapter 4 and listening, there are actually two Enochs mentioned. Enoch, the son of Cain, and Enoch, who's the descendant of Seth. There are also two Lamechs mentioned. Lamech mentioned. One, again, the descendant of Cain, the other descendant of Seth. And in both those cases, you have a contrast there. Anybody remember who the Lamech, the descendant of Cain, is? He's the one that bragged and boasted, you know, that said, hey, Cain murdered somebody, I murdered somebody, you know. If they're going to have a vengeance on Cain, they're going to have even greater vengeance on me. And so you see this contrast between the offspring of Cain and the offspring of Seth here that are mentioned. Now, just a little bit more on this. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed this one shall bring relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So this kind of shows, again, some idea, an understanding that they were living in the curse and that they were under the curse and that there was going to be some relief coming, and that he thought that it would maybe come through his son. His son would be the one that would bring relief, and he was used in an incredible way by God. But Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And that name Noah actually means rest or relief or comfort. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, now here's the chart. And I don't really know that you'll be able to see this well, but you can kind of see those bars, right? I think that's enough that you can see those bars. There is enough information there that we can take and we can understand the lifespans of each of the people that are mentioned, how long they lived, you know, when they had their son, you know, and just exactly how it worked. To see, and I think I have this thing right here. This is really good. It lets me point to things up here as you look at it. All right, did any of you feel like you were going to go to school today, you know, as you did this? Now, I did get this off the internet. You can find this, and you can find some better ones than this that are kind of dynamic as you look at it, that give you this timeline. But I took this one because this is it conveyed the information in an image that I could just put up here real easily. But this is the information that you have. So you have Adam, and you have his lifespan, and you can see this is 930 years up on the top. But you understand when he had Seth, and you understand how long Seth lived, and you go on down through it, and you can see. And what I think that I hadn't really thought about that much until I was looking at this is what's so interesting when you get to Enoch down here, and you can see he had the shorter lifespan of just 365 years, but look at all the time in his life that he had all these other men, including Adam, going all the way back that were still alive while he was still alive. Isn't that amazing? And probably also, as you think about it, the population was growing a lot over these hundreds of years. So there were a lot of other people, but these guys were still alive. And so I would actually see and understand Adam would actually be able to talk to Enoch and tell him what it was like to have been in the garden, what it was like to walk with God in the garden there, like in that way. He was able to tell him that, you know. And also these other men that were in his line above, like he had them in his life too, until God took him. And so there was a time, actually, when you look at it, that God took Enoch, that these guys, the only one I think that wasn't still alive was Adam. Adam was the only one that wasn't still alive when God took Enoch. Isn't that interesting? It's very interesting as you look at it and think about it. But I also think about the other way, like Jared, Enoch's dad, he lived hundreds of years after Enoch was taken. And knowing that God, you know, took his son. And I don't see that as a bad thing, but he understood that God took him. But he understood his son was faithful. Now, another thing I want to point out on this that's really interesting, it's kind of more for next week as we think about Noah. If you look at this, this is when the flood happened right here. The flood happened after all those men before Noah died. So Methuselah lived a long time. The flood happened almost right after he died. Now, we know, though, that means a lot of his offspring and the offspring of the other men here were part of that, that were taken in the flood. Were taken in the flood. But you see that you have Noah here. And I also think, I had this question, this thought, could Enoch have been an influence on Noah? Well, not directly, because if you look at it, here's Noah, where Noah was born here, and then Enoch was taken by God a little bit before Noah was born. But I would say Enoch was probably an influence on his son and his grandson, which were an influence on Noah. Amen? Isn't that neat stuff? Now, like I told you, that's interesting. Amen. If it's not interesting to you, then I don't know. I can't help you. Now, Enoch was taken up by God, and John MacArthur called this his own personal rapture. He had his own personal rapture. He was taken by God. And I think, like I said again, I think some of his walk with the Lord, I mean, it certainly was the Lord's work in his heart, but I think the Lord probably also worked through those men that were in the line of Seth. He worked through them in his life also. Now, of course, they could have been working in many other people's lives that weren't listening, but he worked in his life there. And it should be a reminder and encouragement to us. You know, you think about the generations that we leave. Someday, you and I, we could be on a chart like this, you know. We'll see. I mean, the reality is we will be. We all will be as you think about it and you look at it. So that's the some background there. And a little bit more background on Enoch, right? Again, Enoch, he's this guy. I had to give you a lot more background, because this is like very simple at its core. Is there's this guy Enoch, and he walked with God, and he pleased God in his walk with God because he had faith in the Lord. He pleased the Lord so much that the Lord said, "You don't have to die. You come up to heaven right away without dying." Amen. That's what the Bible says. So one other thing that's mentioned about Enoch in Jude 1:14-15. It says, and it's talking about all these like false prophets and people who are false and people who kind of infiltrate the people of God and aren't true but are just there to cause trouble. He says, and he's speaking against evilness here. It says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So it makes it clear. I'm not talking about the Enoch from Cain. I'm talking about the Enoch from Seth. He's the seventh from Adam. He prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch was in a day, and as you think about when Enoch was living, and you think about what the times may have been like, that is this verse in here? There it is. There you go. I may have hit this too. Okay, so when you think about Jude and how he lived and the time he lived, the days were getting very evil, right? The days were getting very evil. And the evil was very troubling to him. So he was not a man, though, that just saw the things that were going on and just ignored them. He is somebody that you have here as somebody who's speaking against the evil things that are going on and saying that judgment is coming. Now, is that a loving message?
Yeah.
It actually is. Because if judgment's really coming, and for somebody to speak the truth to you and warn you and tell you that judgment is coming, like, that's kind of at the heart of what we are as believers in Christ and Christians and believers of the Bible, that the Bible says that none of us can afford to face God based on the things that we've done or our own record. Judgment is coming, and it's inevitable. Every one of us is going to stand before God and give account. And each and every one of us needs a Savior.
Amen.
And that Savior is Jesus. And he died for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. But that the judgment is coming. And this is a picture of that. And so basically, we have to not get things twisted in our mind. Is like, the people that don't believe this, or the people that act out against God, or the people that think so differently, we love those people. And we want to see them be saved, and we don't want to see them be judged. But regardless, no matter what, guys, the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. And so Enoch was the type of person that actually spoke judgment. You know, he spoke judgment. So you ever been to like a gospel presentation where there's no mention of hell or judgment or anything like that? I've seen it before. It's just kind of all meant to be like, okay, really nice. There's no mention of what happens if you don't accept Christ. And we need to preach both sides of the story as we do that and understand that. Okay, so now we're ready to look at Hebrews 11, verse 5. And I've said so much of this already, but by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So, Genesis kind of left a little bit for interpretation as far as what that meant. Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that this man didn't die. When it says God took him, didn't mean he took him through death. He just took him. Right? Now, who's another person that didn't die? Elijah, right? So there's two people that didn't face death, that didn't die, that went on to heaven without dying. He's one of the two. It has been suggested that maybe these are the two witnesses that come back, but other people believe other things about that. Okay, that's an interesting thought. Okay, so he didn't die, and it gives us the reason. It says, because God had taken him without having him see death, but before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So he was commended for something. When we looked at this last week, we talked about this idea of being commended as being declared righteous. Now, this person is righteous. It's a lot like justification. I mean, I think it is that. Justification, like for us, we're declared righteous in Christ. Doesn't mean we're perfect people. But what God has done is covered our sins. What Jesus has done, the death that he died for us, the resurrection price that he paid covers us. And so we're justified. We're legally right before God. But this verse 6 is probably one of the most well-known verses, not only in Hebrews, but I think in the Bible. It's a very well-known verse, and it's one that would be a great verse to remember. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We think about this verse a lot, but I don't think we often think about the connection to Enoch. Because this verse is speaking about all of Hebrews 11, But in immediate context, it's finishing the thought that it had about Enoch, which was the thought about Enoch was that he pleased God. He was commended because he pleased God. Well, how did he please God? Verse 6 answers, how did he please God? It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Enoch pleased him. Without faith, he couldn't please him. You and I, we cannot please God without faith. You know, you think about whether it be the money given to Village Missions or the money given to other places, you know, as we do that. If we do an act like we give to somebody, we can do that in a way that has no faith in it at all. That doesn't please God. But we have the opportunity to do things, whether it be giving or serving, in a way that's filled with faith. And when we do that, God finds that pleasing. Right? It's pleasing to God. It's an act of faith. And without us having faith, we can't please God. We can follow a code. We can try to get everything just right. Okay, we can try to be good people, but without faith, we can't please God. And as you think about it, that faith, like, we can't ignore what God has said and what God has done. Like, we can't say, like, okay, I'm going to have faith in Jesus. I'm going to have faith in God, but I'm going to completely ignore Jesus. No. God has sent his son to die on the cross for us. He has revealed that. He's given us the truth about that that's put before us. And we need to have faith in what God has revealed, what he has said. We don't always understand it. Amen? How many of you, like, understand everything in the Bible, right? No, I mean, the more we study, the less we know, right? We realize. Amen? But there's enough there that we can be crystal clear on, though, at the same time. And we can be crystal clear on the fact that every single one of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus died on the cross so that we could be redeemed, that our sin could be paid for, that we can have eternal life, and that we can be with God forever and spend all of eternity with him, and that he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he defeats the enemies of sin and death and all those good things that are made possible, but they come by us having faith in him. Amen. Faith in Christ. And without faith in Christ, we'll never be right with God. So whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we have to believe that these are not just stories, right? These are not just things to make us feel better. So many people these days approach it like this. And that's the reason people do that is they want to reconcile many different religions and bring them together and say, all these things kind of do a good thing for different people and it happens in different ways. And I'm saying, no, there really was a Jesus. There really is a creator and everything was created by him and for him. And he came down and became a man and he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. That really happened, and it really had to happen for us, and we can never be in a right relationship with God without that happening. And that what the character of God is that he wants us to have faith in him, and when we have faith in him and we desire that we're going to seek God, we're going to earnestly seek God, God rewards that. He rewards that. And I think we've said this a lot of times here, we get the greatest prize when we seek Jesus is we get Jesus. Amen. We get him. We get to know him. We get a relationship with him. We get to walk with him. Now, you think about this. This whole thing, the subject has been walking. Walking. This is described as walking. Walking with God. Okay? And the Bible frequently uses that metaphor, like so many times. I mean, I decided, like, purposely, like, I could give you, like, the fire hydrant, like, sermon here, like, where I'm just spitting verses about, like, every verse where it talks about walking with God. I'm not going to do that today. Because I know that it actually works better if we just kind of hunker down into like a few, right? We're just going to look at like a few when it talks about walking, but the metaphor is used a lot about the way that you live your life. You know, who you're close to, what you're close to, where you spend your time with, where are you going? Where are you going with this life, okay? So Psalm 1 is an example of walk in a little bit different way in the negative sense because walk is not always positive. Look, you may be walking with Jesus or you may be walking with someone else. Amen? So Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And if you don't know, the book of Psalms is like a songbook of the Old Testament, basically. And this is the very beginning of it. And it's talking about blessed is the man who doesn't walk with the wicked, the counsel of the wicked, meaning if you're with the wicked and you're taking the advice of the wicked. Who are the wicked? They're the ungodly that don't know God, that don't consider God, that do everything contrary to God. They have thoughts on things, and they're going to give you counsel and ideas about things. But he says, you are blessed, and to be blessed is the best that you could possibly be. There is nothing better than to be blessed by the Lord. To be blessed by the Lord if you are not walking with the wicked. You are not taking their counsel. You're not standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers. So you can be positioned yourself as one of those people or with those people and taking that all in. But if you want to be blessed and in a blessed position, you draw near to God. And it says, it gives the contrast. It says, but his delight, so he's not these things. Instead, he is this. His delight is the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. His delight is God's word. And he meditates on it day and night. And so if you want to walk with God and not with the world and not with the things of the world, you need to be in his word and you need to be drawing near to him through his word. That's how he strengthens us. He strengthens us through his word. Now, we're not all like theologians. We are. In some sense, we all need to be that, right? We all need to be students, studiers of God, right? But you know, as you think about it, like, anybody here lift weights? Lift weights, you just don't start off super strong, right? You might see other people, wow, that guy's really strong. I can't. You have to work at it. You have to work at it. And you do work at knowing what God has revealed in the scripture and learning and growing and all the time learning. But it's a journey that you can be on to learn about God. 1:3 just goes on and says about this man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. So the man that puts God first and seeks him is so much better off. Now, Ephesians 4, this is another one I picked about walking. It says, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Paul writes into a situation of conflict where people had conflict, what basically he's writing them and he's urging them. He says, look, I urge you to walk or to live your life or to travel through this life in a way that's worthy of Christ and the calling that he's put on your life. Because the fact is, it's easy for us to live and act and be in a way that is not worthy of Christ. It's not fitting with Christ. It's not fitting with our salvation. And you look at these things that are mentioned. These are things that we would all be good to work on, right? Amen? We see nothing wrong with these things when we think about it, like humility, like more humility in us, more gentleness in us, more patience. You know, more of a bearing with one another in love. You know, people are not exactly like us, or people don't think exactly like us. You even have like different personality clashes and things like that. But within the body of Christ, there's this bearing with one another and doing it in love because you love the other person and you want the best. And it's an eagerness to maintain the unity, not just any unity, but the unity of the Spirit, the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace. So based on God's truth, that's why we don't want a false unity that's just a unity for the sake of unity that takes truth and dismisses truth, but a unity that's based on the truth and that's guided by the Holy Spirit. I mean, where do we have the Bible from anyways, right? The Holy Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit, and he's the one who inspired the scripture and gave it to us. So unity based on that. Now, kind of the next bigger thought here is this idea of, you know, walking with God. God invites us to walk with him. Why is walk such a good metaphor? Well, I think it's good for a lot of ways. I think when you think about walk, like you're going somewhere. You're traveling. You're going somewhere. You're going to a destination. Also, I think I have this picture of people walking. What do two people do when they walk together? You talk. You spend time together. You're with each other. You're experiencing it together. you're going on it together. So, like, one of the things I think that hit me the most with this is that God is calling us into this intimate walk with Him, this intimate journey with Him, where we're spending time with Him and we're with Him. And in the New Testament, and we've looked at some New Testament, but this is also described as walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, I only picked a few of these verses out, or I think two of them out from Galatians 5, 16 through 22, but because these are just the main ones, but it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And that whole section is about how our flesh is against the Spirit. It's like the two are at war with one another. Like, we have these passions that come from our flesh that are contrary to what God wants for us, but the Spirit is in us as believers, and the Spirit needs to win out. But He's saying, if you set your mind on walking by the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And then in 25, He wrote, "If we live by the Spirit, let us all also keep in step with the Spirit." Okay? Keep walking with the Holy Spirit. Keeping in step with Him. You know, not veering off to the right or the left, but keeping in step. If you're a new believer, and maybe not even just a new believer, let me just say, if you're human. Any humans out here? Because of our own foolishness and rebelliousness and self-centeredness and all these things, which we all have, right? Sometimes it can be hard to keep in step with the Lord. It's not Him, it's us, right? And so we're reminded to do this, and we need to make choices about, like, how, you know, how can we keep in step with the Lord? Now, I want to end with this here, and then we're going to have an amazing baptism here, okay? If you're going to walk closely with Jesus, and He's invited you to that intimate, close walk with Him. If you're going to walk closely with Jesus, I have three things for you. You have to, number one, believe that God is real and that He offers you a close and loving relationship. Right? You can't walk with Him without really believing that. Like, don't get this all twisted in your mind and thinking walking is just some kind of performance that you do. It's a relationship. It's a relationship thing. And you have to believe that He's there, that He's done all these things for you so that you can be in a relationship with Him and you can walk. It's like you're walking and holding His hand and talking and walking with the one that's loved you like nobody else has ever loved you. Amen. That's God. Amen? But that's got to be in your heart to really walk with Him. And I just hope, like, it's just simple. Like, this is not complicated, right? It's a simple thing, like, to... Are you going to leave here today wanting to walk with Jesus? To walk closely with Jesus the rest of your life? But you got to believe, and you got to believe His promises, and you got to believe His character and who He is. And you got to believe He's got your best in mind. And He wants to be with you, and He wants to be in a relationship with you. You like that, number one? Should we save 2 and 3 for next week, or do you want 2 and 3? 2. We've got to walk in the opposite direction of the world. If we're going to walk with Jesus, all along it's been about not walking in the way of the world and the culture around us. The world and the culture around us doesn't know Jesus, doesn't walk with Jesus, is trying to get to a different place. And they are going to get to a different place unless they meet Jesus and begin to walk with Him and repent of their sins, which we hope for them, right? Amen. Amen. But just thinking about ourselves, and we come together and we huddle and we meet together and we think about, okay, what we've got to do, you know, how we have to live. We have to be walking in the opposite direction of the culture. We've got to do that. And if you think about it in this example, as we look at it, Enoch was somebody that walked in the opposite direction of the culture. Because he called out to sin and he called for judgment. Now those things don't make you popular with the world. But he was willing to call that out and identify that, and he did that. So we've got to do that too. And I want to say this. You need to take this to heart and understand that every day every week, every year that goes on, there's going to be more and more social pressure on you, and actually could be economic pressure on you to conform to the walk of the world. And if you don't conform to the walk of the world, then there'll be all kinds of things put on you. But you have to know and believe that if you're going to walk with Jesus, that you're going to be walking in a different direction than the world. Amen? Amen. Are you encouraged? All right, I hope you are. You want number three?
Yeah.
Number three, if you're going to walk closely with Jesus, you have to leave behind anything that gets in the way of your walk with Jesus. And this was something I read, somebody wrote an article, and I thought, this makes a lot of sense to me as I'm thinking about. Because I'm spending all this time evaluating my walk with Jesus these last couple of weeks. You know, how's my walk with Jesus? You know? So you want to walk with Jesus, you want to walk closely, you got to leave some things behind. I'm going to give you a picture of this, okay? So let's say that you called me up for an appointment. You say, hey, I got some things I want to talk to you about. Need to spend some time with you, and we're going to go over some things and talk, right? So we're going on a walk. And it could be me or it could be somebody else, but you just think about these two people going on a walk. Going to talk, right? Going to talk on this walk. Let's say that I was one of the people on the walk, and I said, well, yeah, I'll go on a walk with you. I'll go on a walk. Now, I had this thing in my hand, which I brought. I had some different ideas for what I was going to use for this picture, but I brought this game of mine called Farkle. So I like this game, Farkle. I had a really good run at Farkle for a while. I was beating the kids, and they just didn't understand. Like, and they got mad, and they didn't want to play, so I started like giving prizes if they would play with me and things like that. And they'd always play when I put like gift cards and things in and stuff like that. But I like this game, Farkle, but I actually don't really like this thing. Loud, right? How many of you find that kind of loud?
Yeah.
Distracting, you know? So I just roll the dice in my hand and play like that. Okay, but let's just say we're going on a walk. Remember, we're going on a walk. We were talking about that. I said, okay, I've got to bring something with me. And you're trying to talk to me. What? What'd you say? Couldn't hear you. Oh, I'm distracted by this. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Oh, what'd you say? I'll talk to you for a little bit. Oh! What this is noise. This is noise right here. And there's a lot of things in your life that are noise. And if you want to walk with Jesus, you got to put the noise to the side, right?
Amen.
You got to get rid of distractions. You've got to get rid of other things. You've got to leave some things behind. You can't bring it with you. Now, you should have seen what I was going to use for this. But I called my son and see if we still had this, but if he still had it. But I was going to use I think it's called a didgeridoo. Is that what it's called? It's a big old longhorn thing. I was like, I'm walking with Jesus with my horn, and I'm blowing my horn. But, okay. But I think this was good. You get it, right? So what are the things in your life that are the noise that are preventing you from really walking with the Lord because you're so distracted with other things rather than being consumed with your walk with the Lord? He wants you to walk with Him. He's calling us into a close relationship with Him, to be with Him, to spend time with Him, to grow in Him, to be nurtured by Him. And the thing is, He's doing that to carry us all through this life and into the next one. Amen? All right, so those are three things, you know, that give you an encouragement of what you need to be thinking about if you want to walk closely with Jesus. All right, well, let's pray and then get on to the next stuff. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. And mostly, I just want to thank you for your invitation to a relationship with you and fellowship with you and walk with you. And pray you'd change our hearts to where we've got the noise and the distraction and all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.